ladies would sit down there, yes. And a fun fact that came from senior saints that I didn't realize and stuff, okay, and I wasn't able to be there, I had other things going on, is what do you call a gathering of porcupines? A prickle. That is the actual name for that. So if you, anybody asks you that, you can let them know how environmentally and animal, I'm trying to think what you call that, understanding of things with that. Because normally, I would think a prickle would be my wife when she hasn't had her morning tea yet. And she's not here, but I know you will tell her I said that. Right, Nance? Okay. Mark, open us a word of prayer. Amen. This morning we'll start looking at faith for Christian living. Faith for Christian living. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to know Hebrews 11 is one of those passages that brings together major teaching on one subject all in one place. You know, can you think of other examples? Not necessarily. This is called the Bible Hall of Fame of Faith. But the love chapter, which is actually the charity chapter, it speaks about that, and you learn so deeply about that, is 1 Corinthians 13, where it tells us charity suffereth long and is in kind. It talks about faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the what? Greatest of these is charity. When you want to know about the resurrection, you look at 1 Corinthians 15. There's just certain chapters that give you teaching that you can understand that kind of brings it all in one place. And that's what we're going to see this morning in Hebrews. So we're going to start off, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, 1, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is what? I don't care all the good works you can do. If you're not doing it by faith, you're doing it for duty, you're doing it for protection. It doesn't please God. Not my words, his words. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the first thing I want you to see, we probably won't get through this lesson all the way. I'm hoping to get through at least 4 points. There's 8 points in this lesson, okay? Faith is essential. I want you to understand the words in faith, the word of faith, the word faith and the word believe appears more than 771 times in your King James Bible. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. Okay, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's from faith to faith. Your faith is not a stagnant thing. It's not like I have puddles in my woods that I hate it because I can't get rid of them. And right now there's mosquito breeding homes because it's not moving water. And eventually they'll dry up, but they're stagnant. Faith is not something that's stagnant. Your faith is either growing or it's going backwards. Just like your Christian life. You don't get to a certain point and then you stop. You know, I don't know about you, but you realize that you continue to grow your whole physical life, at least parts of you. Now, I quit growing in height, but you know what I can't stop growing? Ear hairs and nose hairs. They're still growing, okay? So there's still things growing. You get a haircut, your hair grows back for most of us. Okay, but it's continuing. And so when you lose it on your head, it grows other places. That's just the way that goes. All right, but you're continuing. Well, your Christian walk, your eternal life, your spiritual life is the same. If it says, he that's begun a good work in you will perform in the day of Jesus Christ, that means it's an ongoing what? It's a process. You're going to continue to grow. You're either going to grow easily, faith to faith, or you're going to grow hard, experientially, where you run into stuff because you didn't walk by faith. Okay, Jesus, I said, faith is essential. Jesus often reproved the disciples for their lack of faith. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I know this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know dispensationally it's talking about how God will rule in the kingdom. Okay. Matthew chapter 6. Let me see here. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? See, we make it physical things, don't we? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more, what? Clothe you, O ye of little faith. You see that? Now look at chapter 8. He's talking in the first passage about you spending all your time worrying about the material things, right? We're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, set your affections on things above and not things here on this earth. Matthew chapter 8, let me see here, with my notes, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. How many of you have had a great tempest happen in your life? Insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Those things we get all worried about, don't they just rock Jesus in his dreams, okay? Because he's holy God and holy man. And if you're a man, at some point you're dreaming. I don't know. Does it say Jesus dreamed? No. I'm not trying to read in the scripture, but I want you to know he was fully God and he was fully human. And he's asleep in the boat. Asleep in the boat. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of what? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? We face things in life. You know what they did? They had Jesus in the boat with them. And they didn't have faith that he'd take care of them. You know, we demonstrate a greater lack of faith. See, Jesus hadn't already gone to the cross here. He hadn't already paid the price for my sin and your sin. He hadn't suffered a hell, an eternity of hell in 6 hours' time on the cross, because that's what he did. He hadn't been buried and he hadn't rose again the third day. But you know, he promised us in John 14, 15, and 16 about another comforter. Speaking of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and he said, he shall be with you and be where? In you. And you know, and the reason they say this is because Jesus was physically in the boat with them, but he wasn't eternally in their hearts yet. We have greater disciples. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we face those trials, when we look around, we get caught because we're human. And we get caught, don't we, different times, and we look at our circumstances, and we look at the storm. Master, carest thou not that we perish? If he knows every tear that I shed, every hair that I used to have on my head, every beat of my heart, every thought of my mind, every word that I speak and have spoken and will speak, every actions of my hands and feet, and he knows them. And he gave us the promise of the indwelling. The moment a person prays by faith and receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit. That's why in another place it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the circumstances you're facing. Doesn't say that. It says he that is in the world. This physical world is what we deal with. But we lose sight of the promise that came by the littlest amount of faith needed. Saving faith is the littlest amount of faith. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, thou shalt be saved. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Centurion's servant says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Little faith. I find it amazing so many times because, you know, Jesus taught disciples. He said, if you have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, it says, thou shalt say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and what? Cast into the sea, and it'll be. We have not started to fully mine or even partially mine, dig up all that is available to us in faith. It's essential. He tells them, oh, ye of little faith. Go to Matthew chapter 14. But you don't understand all that I've been through. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Right? Hebrews, we'll turn there a little bit. Matthew, chapter 14. I tried to go up to the beginning of the chapter, but this is, or beginning of the paragraph, but it's a little bit longer here. Okay, again, another storm. And when he had, verse 23, when he'd sent away the multitude, when he'd sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, Matthew 14 and verse 23, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. See, the last time we saw Jesus was in the boat, right? This time he's not in the boat. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou..." They're looking at him. There's a storm going on, and he's on the wave. And Peter says, "Jesus, is it you? Lord, if it be you, huh? Bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." I love it when you hear Jesus say, "Come." One of my favorite passages of scriptures is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, 31. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." We just get our eyes on the wrong thing. Now Peter, he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, that means he stepped out of the ship and onto these rocks that were hiding under the water, right close to the surface. You know, that's what some people think. I don't know about you. You ever tried to walk in big waves? Okay, and I've walked in water. Turn around. The last time my wife and I, when we went on vacation, our son took us down to Cancun. And we were playing in the ocean, Judy and I, and then AJ and Sheila and Gabe. We're trying to stand up, and the waves would hit. And the thing is, they'd come up. The waves would come up, and you're only in water up to here. And you're fine until the wave that was here came over the top of you. That's rough seas. They're in a storm. That's rough seas. You're not standing on anything but water. And if you were standing on rocks, it would knock you over. You ever feel like you're in a storm? You feel like something's knocking you over? You just can't stand up. I'm a big man. I'm still, even at this age, fairly strong. My legs are fairly strong. I work on them all the time because I've had so many surgeries on them. And I practice standing on one leg, both sides. I do squats. I do things because when your legs fail, you're dying. I'm not trying to be mean, but that's what happens. You stop moving. Okay? Jesus says, "Come." And Peter's looking at Jesus. And what was he able to do? Step out of the boat. Isn't that what it says there? And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go where? When you're in a storm, you know, you need to know where you're supposed to go? To Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he started looking around instead of looking at his Savior. He was what? Afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me. I've been there before." You got a little faith, you start to step out, you look at the circumstances around you, and you feel like you're sinking. And you can't, you get nervous, you get afraid, your faith starts fleeing from you. And he says, "Save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I don't know about you, but I've been like Peter. The waves are pounding. Everything is in a mess around me, and I start looking around. I have to learn to put my eyes back on the only one who the winds and the waves obey. See, because I have little faith, I can sometimes, you know, you step out of the boat and you start doubting things as you look around the circumstances of life, and your faith starts failing you. You cry out. Our Heavenly Father is in tune to the voice of His children. You can separate, if any of you have had children, you can separate the voice of your children for other people crying out. Our Heavenly Father is so much better than that. Even a little faith, we need to learn to cry out. Okay, and Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, so now Jesus has got them. They're still in the storm because Peter stepped out of the boat. He wasn't hanging onto the boat waiting for a great white to come take his legs off. He'd stepped out into the water because Jesus wasn't next to the boat, and he started to sink. It doesn't say he immediately turned around and grabbed the boat and was pulled up in. He was too far away. Jesus took him back to the boat. Amen? He took him back to the boat. And when they were come into the ship, the what? The wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of truth, thou art the Son of God. Sometimes we go through the storms of life because we allow temptation to turn into sin. And sin costs. And it can put you in a storm. It can put you in a storm. Sometime, those who we are closest to have given into temptation, and sin comes, and because we're with them, they put us in a storm. My choices affect everyone around me. My faith or lack of faith affects everyone around me. Everyone here has somebody who looks at them and follows them. You may not think so, but I'm telling you so. The choices you make affect someone else. Can you imagine what it was like for the other disciples in the boat? And everybody says, well, Peter started to sink. He still showed more faith than the rest of the people, what? In the boat. And when they were come into the ship, what happened? The wind ceased. Had Peter done something wrong? No. He had little faith. He stepped out of the boat. Do you know sometimes, and don't ask me to explain why, because I don't know. I know this. Romans 8:28 says, For all things work together for good to them that are called of God. Right? For good. Doesn't say they are good. Do you know that there was a man born blind, and the reason he was born blind wasn't because of the sin of his father or his mother. It was so Jesus could perform a miracle and make the blind to see. Sometimes the storm you have is a test of your faith for you to know that Jesus will be there for you. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen to good people. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. But if you can hang on to Him and get through it, that's going to be a testimony to others who are entering into storms. And they'll be strengthened by your faith that they saw by your actions. That's another point we're going to see. Faith is not stagnant. It's not something that's just there. Faith is the substance of things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. When Judy and I pray and we claim promises because of her cancer for another day, going to be here this morning, another day, we, by faith, in obedience to your word, claim those promises, Lord. The promises of healing by the prayer of the elders and the anointing of oil. We, by faith, in obedience to your word, will go forward claiming the promises of healing in the Psalms, knowing that you give us today and you own tomorrow. We've had over 10 people say to us, your testimony is helping us get through. Your faith in trusting God's word by obedience affects others. Judy went and had the ultrasound. I didn't go with her. I was doing other stuff. She said, honey, you don't need to. They're not putting me out. They're not putting me under. You're just making me vibrate. Okay? She was witnessing to the lady doing the ultrasound, the technician. And she gave her story and told her how God had, you know, she's now a year past to where she was supposed to be. What they gave her, and started witnessing to her. Lady made some comments like maybe she was saved, and Judy asked her questions, and she says, "And because we have our divine appointments, and we write down prayer requests for the people that we witness to." And she goes, "And honey, I asked her, what is the most important thing that I can pray for you? And she said, would you pray that when I run into a storm or a trial in my life, like what you're dealing with, that I can have faith in God in what he says as much as you do? That's all that was. Pray for me. You know, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus said at different time, you look at it, he says, I will pray that your faith faileth not. It's essential. Go to Matthew chapter 16. I thought I was going to get farther than this. I kind of gone from teaching to preaching. Pastor Caleb, I'm sorry. He listens in his office. Amen. Matthew 16. Okay. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what they are? Outward appearance. I'm better than you. I thank God that I am not as these other men. Okay. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who thought they could earn their way. And he reasoned among themselves, and they reasoned among themselves, it is because we have taken no bread, which Jesus perceived and said unto them, O ye little faith, why reason ye among yourselves ye have no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember what? The 5,000 and how many baskets he took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000. Before this point, and they're going, we don't know about the leaven of the Pharisees. They were worried about their meal tonight. How are we going to get it? He turns the stones to bread. They're looking at the wrong thing. Do you understand that? And he says, O ye of little faith, Why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye brought no bread. Do you not understand? And he's pointing back to what they'd already seen or heard. How it was ye not understand, I spake not to you concerning bread, that ye should be beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood how that he bade them to beware of the leaven, not of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You will never measure up. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he's telling us, and I want you to see, faith is essential. It's essential. Faith is based on God's word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're not hearing, if you're not reading it, your faith cannot grow. You will come into a circumstance or a situation and you're going to need faith, but it won't be something that has any foundation to be based upon. I don't know any pastor who's any good who does not ask questions and say, okay. And you know, people get tired of hearing it. You know what they get tired of hearing? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying? Karen, you remember how when this church first started? How many times did Pastor Christian ask that? I can't think. He's the one I heard, I think that's Dr. Lee Tan was his name. He was a Chinese preacher who'd been persecuted under communist China, came to America, and he got through, and he was preaching all over the country and around the world to believers. And they said, what got you through that persecution, beatings, the death of loved ones, torture, some of them martyred? And he goes, no Bible, no breakfast. I have discerned and I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary bread. Faith is essential. Faith is based on God's word. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Ready? Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, it had never rained on the earth at this time. Do you realize that? The mist would come up, it'd come down. They hadn't seen storms. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things which not seen yet, moved with fear, preparing the ark to the saving of his house, in which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by what? Not his own righteousness. Righteous by faith. What is that? Acting upon the word of God. That's how people see your faith. The heir of the righteousness which is of by faith. You see that picture? Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, did what? And went out, and not knowing whither he went. Look at verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past. I love it, past age. Okay, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was past age, all right. There's not a woman sitting in here that's close to Sarah's age. 90 years old, she conceived and delivers a baby. How many of you women are looking forward to that? Are you kidding me? And was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. I'm not going to go into great detail, but how did she demonstrate her faith? People, you're adults. It wasn't an immaculate conception. Amen? What if she hadn't acted upon that? God could have told her all day long. So her faith had to have some action. She believed God. You still with me? See, biblical faith is not blind. It has evidence and substance. 11:1, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the substance of that is God's word itself. Turn to Acts 1. Acts 1. All the other Bibles, they teach the same thing. No, they don't. No, they don't. This former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, that's beloved, okay, of all that Jesus both began both to do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given the commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after the death, burial, and resurrection, by many certain proofs. That's what other Bibles say. This one says what? Infallible. Is there a difference between certain and sure and infallible? Many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. They were waiting for the giving and the coming of the Holy Ghost. Many infallible proofs. You have Mary at the tomb, and she talks to Jesus. You have the women. You have Simon Peter. You have the two on the road to Emmaus. You have the disciples in John 20. You have doubting Thomas when he says, unless I can put my what? My fingers, my hands in the wound, in his hands and in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus says, have at it. Have at it. John 21, he takes them, they're going fishing. Matthew 28, when he gives the Great Commission, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. The command, the commission to tell others about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we're told that he appeared before more than 500 brethren. That's many infallible proofs. Why? Because after the resurrection, the world was turned upside down by people whose faith had turned to sight in Jesus Christ. Many infallible proofs. It's based on God's word. You can't change that. You need to understand that. When you don't spend time in God's word, your faith will become weak. When you spend time in God's word and you just read it to read it to read it to read it and don't apply it to your life, you're still going to be weak because you don't see it applied to you. Now you can say, Oh, you're changing God's word. No, I'm not. When Judy and I read certain the Psalms, the prayer promises, it says he, which means just people, okay? Well, I'm talking about my wife. My wife is not a he, she's a she. So we read the I, the personal pronoun, but when it comes to the secondary one, the he, I read it as she, because I want it applied to her. I know it's he because it's talking about all those, okay, who come before him. It talks about all those who put their faith and trust in him. But we want personal application. Don't worry, I don't have mixed pronouns. It's by many infallible proofs. Now contrast that with the faith of this world, which has nothing substantive to base on. Anytime you put faith in a person, can that person fail you? Anybody who's been married for any length of time knows that. I've failed my wife, she's failed me. Michael's just stood up out there. He's on guard duty, he's out there, the security team. He could say, Dad's failed me. You know who never fails? It's not based on things in this world which have no substance. It's not something that's infallible. Biblical faith doesn't come by miracles. It doesn't come by feelings. It doesn't come by mystical experiences. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to finish this point on it's based on God's word, and that's where we're going to have to stop this morning. Okay? In Luke 16, we have the story. It's not a parable. Hell is a real place. There was eight of us on the street corners, one teenage girl, one teenage boy, a couple of you, well, I call them young men, and a couple of us with white beards. Okay, if I grow this out, it's white. Kevin Thomas grows it out, he is, and it's not blonde or brown or anything else, okay? There was eight of us there. And we're preaching on the street corner in Fulton. A few tracts were given out. Of course, the way it normally works, they resisted taking one from me. And because I was standing there, they resisted taking one from my grandson, Derek, who was on the corner with me, one of the teens. And he's handing out the tracts while I'm holding the sign and preaching, and he's holding a sign. And this woman came up with, it looked maybe her sister, and then carrying a baby. And she goes, no, thank you. And she had to stand and wait for the light to change. I said to her, you know, you look like you really love that baby. And I said, but there's a God in heaven who loves you more than you could ever love that little girl. And he's reaching out to you this morning. He's reaching out to you right now. And he wants you to know that Jesus went to the cross for you. She couldn't get away fast enough. Did I say anything that was horribly offensive? She didn't want to hear it. So the light changes. She goes across the street. And on the other corner is standing Kevin Thomas, the good-looking Kevin. Yeah, that's spoken like a wife and a mother. Okay. And Molly. And she sees them holding signs. And so Michael was preaching on the other corner. I'm not sure where it was, but it was across the street on the other side in Fulton. And she saw them holding the signs. And Kevin just got a smile on his face because there's going to be another shot at him. And here it is. She crosses, and they're standing there. So then she walks out of the crosswalk over to the driveway entrance in the Wendy's, walks through the driveway where the cars would pull in, waits till she gets off of the Wendy's property, then cuts back to the sidewalk. Because she'd heard that God loves her more than she loves her baby. Doesn't want to believe that that's such a God. Caught in the circumstances of her life. She had them. She had tats all over. She had them. I had quoted to her about three scripture verses, and she did not want to hear them. But she heard them going away, and she wasn't going to take it from someone else. You know what I'm praying? God, bring that back to remembrance. Because you're not slack concerning your promises. Some men count slackness, but long-suffering. Not willing that what? Any should perish, but all should come to repentance. When a person chooses to go to hell, they choose. Because the choice is heaven through Jesus Christ or hell any other way. Still with me? Okay. Verse 19 of Luke 16, and we'll finish. And there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. And in hell, not the grave, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, and got to remember, paradise hadn't ascended yet. It was in a separate compartment in hell. When Jesus went up, it came up, okay? He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is an actual person in hell. It's not a parable. Jesus didn't say, listen to the parable. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's a great gulf fixed. You see it? So that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, if I can't change it for me, and this is such a horrible place, please, I would that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, and that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. What does he ask happening there? Could you send Lazarus to go tell my brethren? For I have five brethren, and testify unto them that they come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them what? Hear him. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, what is he talking about? Old Testament scripture, the Word of God. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, got to remember, this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he's telling them of this. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It doesn't come by miracles. It doesn't come by feelings. It doesn't come by mystical experiences. He told the rich man in hell that they're going to need, that men need to believe what God said. Man, you better have what God said then, don't you? You better have it. Faith is based on God's word. That means the Bible, and it's essential for Christian living. You can't get saved outside of believing what God said of your need of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Okay? If you want your faith to grow, you've got to study your Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. You got to hear the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word, verse 11 of Psalm 119, thy words have I hid in mine. It affects my personal choices. It's not just thoughts in my head. Thy words have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Revelation 1 and we're done. Revelation 1 and we're done. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Faith is essential for your salvation, for your Christian growth. Faith is always going to be based on God's word. If you're believing something that goes contrary to what God said, it's a false belief, and it will not be infallible. It has to be according to God's word. And all God's children said, take a break.